Hello again, everyone. We began last week a series in the book of Proverbs. It's a series that we are going to be in for the next 2.5 months or so as we look at this incredibly helpful, pivotal, and important book in the Old Testament, teasing out this theme of what it means to live a wise life. We're going to be taking kind of a thematic look at the book as the way the book is arranged. There's a lot of repeated themes, and so we're going to kind of trace certain threads that the book carries on throughout, and we're going to get really, really practical in this series, as the book does. We're going to talk about wisdom in our friendships. We're going to talk about wisdom in our work relationships and the way we approach work. We're going to talk about wisdom with our money and the way that we budget and handle our finances. We're going to talk about wisdom in our romantic relationships, dating for those of us who are dating, married for those of us who are married. We're going to talk about wisdom in so many areas of life. And it all began last week by asking ourselves the all-important question, what even the heck is wisdom, right? It's like one of those words that none of us are totally unfamiliar with, but if someone were to ask you, define wisdom for me, you'd be like, what am I supposed to say? And so what we looked at last week is the book begins, and it begins with this kind of introduction, this kind of purpose statement for the entire book by telling us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we asked ourselves what wisdom meant, what we said, as we saw in God's word, was that wisdom is the skill of living well in God's world. And that fear of the Lord, rightly responding to who God actually is the foundation for that skill of living well in God's world. And so we now, this evening, are going to be taking a look at one of the critical components of a wise life, and that's to be listening and receiving to instruction and feedback. So we're going to be taking a look at a few Proverbs. I'll read them here, and you can follow along with me in the screen. I'll pray and ask that God would speak to us even here this evening, and then we will dive in and see what God has to say. So beginning Proverbs 2:1-5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. That's God's word for us this evening. Let's pray and ask him right now that he would speak to us and reveal himself to us. Would you guys pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It was written by people, but it was inspired by your spirit. And so we pray that you would, by your spirit, help us to both understand what the human authors were thinking and what your spirit wants to tell us through that, Lord. We pray that you would reveal yourself, that every single person in this room, whether we've been walking with you for a long time or we wouldn't yet consider ourselves Christians, that every single person would hear from you in a fresh way. God, I pray that you would help us to deal openly and honestly with our own hearts. God, we thank you that we can bring all of ourselves into the light because we know and we have confidence that you've done for us what we couldn't have done for ourselves when you sent Jesus to conquer sin in our place, to bear our shame, to bear our guilt, and to go before us in our place. God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you know us. And we pray, God, that we would come to know you. We pray, God, as we always do, that you wouldn't just give us information for our heads, but that you would give us transformation in our hearts, that you would show us what it looks like to live wisely, to be people who listen and receive to feedback and instruction. And we pray, God, that you would do this by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I once sat down for a meeting with the person who was at the time my boss, and he began our meeting with the following sentence. Taylor, I just want you to know what you're about to get yourself into. This is not going to be an easy meeting for you. Dang. My heart rate immediately began elevating as we got into the meeting, and I got to tell you, he was right. It was not an easy meeting for me at all. There were a few things that at this point in time that we just were not seeing eye to eye on. We're kind of missing each other. And over the course of the meeting, he unlaid a few things kind of in a performance review style, that some of which just were the result of miscommunication and missed expectations, some of which just came from a different set of values, which, of course, the response for me as an employee was to respond by saying, okay, these are neutral values, but at work, I'm going to match my boss's values because I'm going to honor him in that way. And there were some things that we talked about that I did not want to hear, that they were very unpleasant to hear, but they were things that I needed to hear. Things that, if I was being honest with myself, were true areas of growth for me, things that I needed to grow in. Anyone ever been in a meeting like that? No, just me? Okay, all right, I made myself vulnerable. Okay, I'll parent you all, y'all are perfect, employees of the month, all right, gold stars for you. But let me tell you, there was a time in my life where a meeting like that would have absolutely destroyed me. And to be honest with you, like I said, it was not easy, and I didn't feel great about it, and I didn't feel great about it for like weeks afterwards, right? Well, I'm not saying that I was like chipper about this meeting, but there was a time in my life where getting feedback like that, where the beginning of the meeting was set up such that he was very clear this was going to be a rough ride, that sort of meeting would have wrecked me. But by God's grace, as I've followed him, I've let him work in my life, as I've let him teach me what he wants to show us tonight in the book of Proverbs, that meeting actually became a great tool of God for me to grow and mature and become more of who he wants me to be. See, how we respond to instruction, how we respond to feedback, how we respond to advice is not only an element of a wise life. It is an element of a wise life. We reveal wisdom in the way that we respond to those things. But responding and listening to instruction and feedback and advice is also one of the primary means by which God makes us wise in the first place. It is his chosen tool to make us become the kind of people who have, like we said last week, the skill for living well in God's world. People who live in sync with God's design of his world. And so tonight, as we take a look at these Proverbs, we're asking ourselves what it looks like to respond wisely, or what wisdom looks like when we receive instruction and feedback and advice. And if we're being honest, it's pretty straightforward, right? Just the fact of receiving and listening to feedback is pretty straightforward. But as we unpack how it actually is to be applied in our lives, what it looks like to actually put into practice this particular skill for living well in God's world, I think what we're going to see is that the book of Proverbs, these Proverbs that we read, push us towards making four important shifts in the way that we think and act towards feedback and advice and instruction. So here's the first shift that God is calling us to tonight in the book of Proverbs when it comes to these things. The first shift that he would call us to make is the shift from wisdom by finding myself to wisdom through receiving godly instruction. from wisdom by finding myself to wisdom through receiving godly instruction. You know, in so many ways, kind of the prevailing wisdom of our particular time, culture, moment is the wisdom that's being told to us to find ourselves. Sometimes people will literally use that phrase. They'll say something like, I just need to find myself. But very often, just the way that we go about treating wisdom issues is we try and go about finding the right way for us to live, what seems to work right for us. And in fact, kind of this journey of finding ourselves, it's kind of the main hero story that we tell ourselves in our day and age. Think about some of the main heroic stories that get told in books or movies or whatever. So often the story is a story of a person kind of going against what's expected of them in order to blaze their own trail and find their own path. There's a psychologist, her name's Jean Twenge. She teaches down at San Diego State, but she did this big study of every major English-speaking movie from the last several decades, and she mapped out the major themes and messages that were most commonly reoccurring in all the major movies from the last few decades, and here was her summary of the most frequently reoccurring theme of all these films. She put it this way. She said, the overall messages of all these movies is to rebel against restrictive social mores. Don't follow the rules. Do whatever makes you happy. Now, here's the thing. When we come to this shift that the book of Proverbs wants us to have when it comes to wise living and finding wisdom, the shift from wisdom by finding myself to wisdom through receiving godly instruction, we need some really important nuance. Because this prevailing wisdom that's kind of just like in the air we breathe of our generation in particular, but actually going back a couple different generations of this wisdom as finding ourselves, there are actually quite a few overlaps with what God would call us to do. So for instance, God gave you your personality specifically and on purpose and not someone else's personality. Your personality is not an accident, right? Like your particular dispositions, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, whether you're a high structure person or a low structure person, like if you're into Enneagram, whatever your Enneagram number is, like whatever your thing is, like God gave you your personality and not someone else's on person. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has given you specific gifts by the Holy Spirit from his grace and not someone else's gifts. Like he purposely gave you the gifts that he gave you. He gave you the gift of mercy and not the gift of administration on purpose. Or he gave you the gift of administration and not the gift of teaching on purpose. God gave you that gift specifically on purpose for the specific purpose of helping other people come to see who Jesus is and experience the love and life of God. And scripture even speaks to the importance and freedom of knowing oneself before God. Think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139, who opens up this prayer saying, O Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. Scripture speaks about the importance and freedom of knowing oneself before God. St. Augustine is one of the church fathers, one of the most influential thinkers in the history of the church, started a really famous book of his called Confessions, saying a prayer like this, Grant, O Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know you. In many ways, there are some overlaps from this idea of finding yourself and the biblical idea of knowing ourselves and loving ourselves before God. See, knowing our true selves, loving our true selves before God, they're critical parts of what God wants to do in our lives. However, here's where we need some nuance and where we need to make a shift. If we view wisdom as primarily coming from looking inside ourselves as if wise living comes first by looking at my desires and seeing what I find there, we will invariably get stuck. I'll give you at least two reasons, and we won't go too deep down the nerd rabbit trail for the sake of practicality, but we'll see. At least two reasons this gets us stuck. First of all, if wisdom comes primarily from our attempts to find ourselves, that wisdom will always be powerless against the blind spots in our lives. After all, that's how they're blind spots, right? We can't see them. So if wisdom is by looking inside myself and I can't see certain things about myself, that wisdom will be powerless against those blind spots. Wisdom cannot be finding myself alone. It can't be finding myself primarily because that wisdom that depends solely or primarily on finding oneself will always be powerless against our blind spots. Secondly, by finding ourselves, we usually mean like following our authentic desires, right? Whether or not they match advice that we get from others or input from others. And to be sure, by the way, there are certainly times where we need to go against people's expectations of us. Certainly that happens in Scripture frequently. But when we talk about wisdom as following our authentic desires, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. What if some of our authentic desires end up harming other people? Or what if we authentically desire things that would be self-destructive? Or what if our authentic desires go against the heart of God? See, wisdom as primarily finding oneself ends up getting us stuck. It ends us not actually leading to the skill of living well in God's world, living in sync with God's design for the world. And while there is incredible value in actually a leading from Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do in our lives of knowing our true selves and loving our true selves before God, wisdom is not merely finding ourselves. Instead, Proverbs tells us this. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Proverbs 2 that we read earlier. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you and make your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. You know, the way the book of Proverbs is set up is the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are kind of framed as speeches from a father or in some cases a mother to their children. Basically, fatherly and motherly advice given to children. This is wisdom passed down from generation to generation. And the path to wisdom, with the foundation of the fear of the Lord, the path to it is to receive and to listen to that instruction and feedback, to view wisdom as something that ultimately comes from God and comes to us as we receive that instruction and that feedback and that advice, that the path to wisdom is not finding stuff inside ourselves, although there's great role to knowing ourselves and to loving ourselves, but becoming wise largely comes from receiving something from outside of us. Or Proverbs 12:15 puts it this way, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. In other words, the foolish person automatically thinks that his own way is the right way. But a wise man listens to advice. That the wise person does not automatically assume that the thing that just knee-jerk reaction seems right to them is the right way, but instead seeks out input, seeks out advice, lets other people speak into their lives. And to be clear, and I hope I am being clear on this, I'm not saying that wisdom is to conform your life to other people's expectations of you. I'm not saying that wisdom is to live someone else's version of your life. But what I am saying is that each of us is to receive and to consider and to put into action godly instruction in our lives, that we need to shift from thinking about wisdom as finding ourselves to thinking about wisdom as receiving godly instruction. Here's another shift that the Proverbs calls us to make, to shift from quick answers to a lifetime of becoming. Here's what the rest of the Proverbs 2 passage we read earlier says in verses 3 and 5. It says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look at what it says. If you call out for it, if you raise your voice for it, if you seek it like silver, you're hunting after it, you search for it like hidden treasure, then you'll come to the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The picture that it's painting of the path towards wisdom is not a quick fix answer, but a lifetime of seeking after wisdom and slowly in the process becoming wise. This model for wisdom is so countercultural to where we currently are, that just the default of who we would automatically be living in our time and our place, because we live in a time that is entirely designed for instant gratification. Right, like this last weekend, my wife and I on Friday night, neither of us felt like cooking, and after all, we'd pretty much eaten all of our groceries anyway, so meal would have been like some weird hodgepodge of like, well, we got eggs and we got like, I don't know, some rice, and like maybe we'd do, I don't know, like we do something, right? Yeah, fried rice, I guess. I don't know how to make that. Many people do though. I guess we could figure it out. But point is, we didn't really feel like cooking. So we're going to order in food, right? So we're looking through different like ordering options on our app, and we're looking through the different delivery times, and automatically like crossing off the list anything that was like over 40 minutes, right? Like, oh, Lord, no, we couldn't possibly wait 40 minutes for food. But my point being is our entire lives in so many ways are geared towards instant gratification. And this is really measurable in just the way that we assume life ought to work and the way that we go about life in our time. Lots of studies have been done on this, but for example, with the average article online, so something on the online platform of a newspaper or an online site of any kind, for people who actually click on the article, right? So not just people who read the headline and like move on, but like actually click on the article. They've done some studies that even for those people who actually click on the article to read it, on average, readers only read about 20% of the words of the actual article, right? So like, it's like a 3-paragraph article, and like, we can't be bothered with anything more than like half a paragraph, right? And this isn't to shame anyone, right? Because I'm as guilty of this as anybody. But we're so geared towards instant gratification that like long form anything is just like anathema to us. Like we can't even stand it. There's no possible way that we could read an entire article. They've done studies of attention spans and shifting attention spans. In the year 2000, the average attention span for an American was 12 seconds. Low, right? But in the year 2015, the average attention span for an American was 8.25 seconds. So when you're speaking to someone, you got 8 seconds. So like, I lost all of y'all like 10 minutes ago, 15 minutes ago at this point, right? Like, it's long, long over. No, but the point is, the way that our world is functioning is shrinking our attention spans. We want things quickly. And that's not all bad. Like, I'm not harping on technology. We will get actually into that in this series in the book of Proverbs. But the point is, we need to acknowledge that in our culture and in our time, we want things quickly. And when it comes to wisdom, we bring that attitude to bear with us. For example, When I was just kind of doing some poking around research for our last point about shifting from wisdom, finding ourselves, to shifting to seeing wisdom as something that's received through godly instruction, I just Googled the phrase finding myself just to see what people were writing, what would come up. And four of the first seven hits were as follows. Six steps to discover your true self. How to find yourself, 10 no-nonsense steps. How to find yourself, 15 steps, in parentheses, with pictures. like what pictures are there going to be for finding yourself, right? Like, it's a guy like contemplating, like staring at a beach or something. I have no idea. But how to find yourself when you are lost, 9 steps. Right, we're so conditioned to think of wisdom as something that could just be another one of our quick fixes, quick answers, that we think we can do something as important, significant, and deep as knowing your true self broken down into just a few quick steps with pictures. Now, that's not a full-on bash of step-by-step systems or something like that, but the point is that what we see in God's word is not a quick answer for a question. Becoming wise is not just getting the information. It's over time developing into a person with wise character. It's thinking about being wise as a lifetime of becoming, not just getting an answer for a question, but committing ourselves to becoming the kind of men and women that God wants us to be, who He always meant us to be. It's about a lifetime of becoming, which means we should be patient. We should have a long haul mindset. We should think not just about getting an answer, but about the person that we are becoming. Another shift would be from thinking of older generations as irrelevant to thinking of older generations as essential for wisdom. This is Proverbs 2:1, that the start of the first section that we read was, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with you." Like I said earlier, the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are framed as a speech from a father or a mother to their child. And the picture of wisdom is as wisdom passed down from generation to generation. This is a word that we need to hear, that wisdom would teach us and show us that older generations are not irrelevant or passé, but older generations are essential for wisdom. This is another proverb that we didn't read earlier, but would show us how to think about different stages of life, puts it like this. Proverbs 20:29, "The glory of young men is their strength, and gray hair is the splendor of the old." How many of us think of gray hair as splendor? We don't, right? That's why there's 1,000,010 products for how to get your gray hair gone. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not like you must let your hair go gray if you're going to be biblical. That's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is that we live in a time and a culture that worships youth, that worships energy and passion that come from the younger seasons of our lives, but God's word would tell us that there is splendor to having some years under your belt. There is splendor to seeing things having come and gone from having been around the block a few times. And if we are to be wise, if we are to become wise as a part of our and a journey of our whole lives, it would be from a shift from thinking of older generations as irrelevant to seeing older generations as essential for wisdom. So here's the thing. Okay, boomer is fine. It's fine as a joke. And parent, like, as an aside, it's just fine as a joke, right? It's like, it's not that funny. Okay, back to the main point. It's fine as a joke, but it is terribly foolish as an attitude of life. Yes, every generation is going to see things differently, and we need not adopt every value that our parents had or our grandparents had. We can think critically and evaluate the advice that we are given, but we should see their experience as a treasure. We read earlier in the way that this father is speaking to his son, and what he says is to seek his instruction like silver, like a hidden treasure, that when we get advice or feedback from someone that has lived longer than we have, it should be something that we prize. Something that's like, yeah, that is a treasure for my life. And I might evaluate it and see that that it's not right to apply it in exactly the way that you would say, because after all, every generation is going to have its blind spots. Every generation is going to have its shared idols. Every generation is going to have its cultural sins. And yet we are to see wisdom from older generations as a treasure. So we have to ask ourselves, how do I think about older generations? Do I automatically assume that their perspective must be irrelevant just because they don't know how to open a PDF? Which by the way, when it's our turn, we're not going to know how to open our kids' like holograms or whatever that is, right? So like we can just like snobbishness over like use of technology, like just it makes absolutely no sense because we'll be in the exact same boat. And in fact, the writer C.S. Lewis, he called this attitude chronological snobbery. The idea that whatever is the most modern must automatically be the best. But why should that be the case? And why should we not learn and cherish wisdom from those who have gone before us? To shift from viewing older generations as irrelevant to viewing older generations as essential for wisdom. And this, by the way, is one of the beauties of the church, is that the church is this family that gets to do life together and that we get to learn from other people. And even in just a young adult community like this, we can learn from people of different stages of life within the young adult stage of life. And then in a broader church community, we can learn from those who have gone before us. We're to view older generations not as irrelevant, but as essential for wisdom. And finally, a last shift to make, that we shift from viewing feedback as a threat to feedback as a gift. This is what Proverbs 27:6 says, that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. What he's saying is, there are going to be times if you have friends that love you where they are going to give you some feedback on your life that is going to hurt. You are not going to like what you hear. It might be from a boss that is for you, or a mentor that is for you, or a parent that is for you, an actual peer friend that is for you. But from someone that is for you, that wound is faithful. That feedback that you don't want to hear is a gift. It is for your good. On the other hand, someone that does not care about you is just going to flatter you all the time. That flattery is no indication of someone actually being for your good. But instead, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I say this not to pat myself on the back, but just to tell you how I got through that meeting that was really, really rough was me repeating this phrase to myself over and over again. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because it hurt. But it was for my good. And I needed to hear it. But here's the thing. Many of us, when we experience feedback, we experience it as a threat. And I'm talking about harsh feedback, right? Well, like we'll take the praise all we want, right? And we'll be all fake modest about it. Like, no, please stop. It's too much. No more, right? But I'm talking about the hard feedback, the feedback that doesn't paint us in such a positive light. And actually, you can track the way that you respond to feedback. And one of the things is it's very, very common for when people receive negative feedback or critical feedback to actually respond with a fight or flight response. You maybe have heard of the fight or flight response. It's like your body's way of reacting to imminent danger, right? So your body is designed to kick into high gear when something is immediately threatening, right? So when you're out surfing and you see a great white shark, like your blood just starts pumping, you get adrenaline, you're just like paddling like crazy to get the heck out of Dodge from the great white shark. You're on a hike in the woods and you come across a grizzly bear, the fight or flight response kicks in to high gear. It's an actual physiological reaction where your body starts pumping adrenaline, your heart rate gets amped up, like you're faster, you're stronger, your reflexes are quicker. It's basically like survival mode now. That response is what often happens when we feel threatened. And just a picture of what this looks like. This happens a lot when you get scared, right? You're startled and you get into a fight or flight response. My dad has a hilarious fight or flight response because he yells and he like goes into like full defense mode. And so when I was younger and less mature, I thought it was hilarious to scare him because the response was cartoonish. And so one particular night when I was a young kid, we were visiting my grandparents' house, who at the time lived up in the foothills of the Sierra Nevadas, like out in the middle of nowhere. So it's super dark at night. And I had gone to bed. I was probably like 9 or 10 years old at this time. And my dad, thinking that all the kids were in bed, went to the refrigerator and he helped himself to a nice bowl of ice cream. In the meantime, while he was looking at the refrigerator, I had snuck out and I snuck under the table where I expected him to at one point come and sit down. And so he did. He comes and he sits down. And now I think back on this now, like as an adult, and I just think, the poor man was just trying to enjoy a moment of peace in the midst of the chaos of three kids and having traveled halfway across the state. And just, can the man just enjoy his bowl of ice cream in peace for the love of all that is holy? However, that is not what I was thinking at the time. I was hidden under the table, ready to terrify my dad and get the hilarious response of the fight or flight. Only this time I got more than I bargained, because as he sat down for his bowl of ice cream and he began to eat his bowl of ice cream, I then grabbed his legs and went, ah! Like I was attacking him. His response was to fling the table back, like to push it back, exposing me. And I was just sitting there like, oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into? And then without even thinking or realizing what was going on, he just punted me, like drop kicked me right in the stomach. Boom! Oh, and then he realized what had happened, and oh my gosh, but why would you do that? Why would you terrify me? That's fight or flight, right? The impulse to defend yourself at all possible cost. Here's the thing. That response is how many, many people, actually statistically speaking, more than half of people physiologically respond to getting negative feedback, fight or flight. Why do we do that? Because we see it as a threat. We see it as you're coming after me. You're trying to destroy me. But that's not how the words of the book of Proverbs tell us to interact with feedback. They tell us to interact with feedback, to view feedback as a gift. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. This is an opportunity for me to learn and to grow and to become more of who God has made me to be. It's not going to feel good. After all, this proverb tells us it's a wound, right? Like it doesn't hide the fact that it's not going to feel good, but it's faithful. It's an opportunity for us to become who God made us to be. And so here we have to ask ourselves, what can actually move us in these shifts that God's word is calling us to make? How can we actually move from seeing feedback just as something that I find inside myself to feedback that I receive from the outside? Because that can feel like I'm getting things put on me and giving a new way to live that won't seem natural to me at times. Or how do I move from thinking of from wisdom as quick answers to thinking of a lifetime of becoming? After all, the process of waiting and thinking of the long haul is uncomfortable. And how can I actually move from thinking about older generations, not as irrelevant, but to thinking of them as essential to wisdom? How can I move from thinking of feedback as a threat to viewing feedback as a gift? Well, it all comes from where and in whom we find our deepest sense of security, of validation, of credibility. See, if you view your deepest sense of security and validation and credibility on your ability to be the right sort of person, feedback is going to be a threat because someone is telling you that you're not the right sort of person in some small way. Older generations are not going to be essential for wisdom because, after all, they think differently than you do, and your credibility rests on you being the right sort of person. A lifetime of becoming is going to seem terrible because I want it right now. I want the sense of security right now. Finding wisdom received through instruction is going to seem nonsense because why would I do anything that feels unnatural? But if you have a sense of security, a sense of belonging, a sense of validation, a sense of identity, that does not come from your performance, but comes from what has been performed for you, it changes everything. See, when God the Son entered human history and lived a human life that you and I have not lived, the kind of life that we were made to live but haven't because we've mistrusted God and tried to make life work on our own in what the Bible calls sin. And then when he went to the cross, taking on that sin in himself, doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, when he paid the penalty of sin in our place, when he rose again in victory and new life, when he showed us that the God of the universe loves us even to the point of it costing him. When we see that we were broken when left to our own devices, but that the God of the universe is invested in his own blood on making us whole. That is a security, that is an identity, that is a sense of validation, that is a credibility that crushes the credibility, the validation, the identity, the security of performance. It leads us to being able to see my identity doesn't come from being the right sort of person in and of myself. It comes from the fact that I'm loved by the God of the universe. And I can acknowledge the fact that I'm broken and that I'm a sinner and that I need to grow because I know I'm loved and I'm not afraid to admit it. And so when I receive feedback, it's a gift to help me be who God wants me to be. And it's not a threat to who I am because who I am is loved by God and nothing can change that. No exposure of any weakness can change that. No exposure of any of my sin can ever change that. And so every time I receive instruction from outside myself or feedback in a way that I need to grow, or as I'm navigating the time that it takes to become who God made me to be, or as I'm interacting with different generations that might think differently than I do, I can go through all those things with the security of knowing that the God of the universe loves me. And that there is no surprise to the fact that I'm in a process of becoming who he made me to be. See, when we see Jesus, it changes everything about wise living. It gives us the foundation we need to let what he wants to do in our lives in. To let instruction and feedback shape us, not threaten us. So right now, we're going to respond in worship. And as we do, we're not just going to think about wisdom. We're worshiping Jesus. And as we worship Jesus, we have the freedom to, with all cards on the table and nothing hidden, let him show us what it means to become wise. Right now, we have some time for personal reflection, like we do every week. And let this be a time to ask yourself, what does God want to speak to me specifically from his word? What did he reveal to me specifically? And how can I so internalize the fact that he loves me unconditionally, despite the fact that I'm a sinner, so that I can actually put it into practice in my life, so that I can actually let it in? We have some ways for processing that. There's communion on either side of the seated area that's for those of us who follow Jesus to remember what Jesus has done for us. It's a sacred symbol that was commanded to us by him, that his bread, the bread represents his body that was broken for us, and the juice symbolizes his blood that was shed on our behalf. We're going to have some time of worship through song, because when we worship and we sing together, we encourage one another, and there's an opportunity for what's going on in our heads from God's word to actually get into our hearts. There's going to be men and women in the back who would love to pray for you if there's anything at all that you'd like to ask for prayer for. And all the while, we're going to worship in response to the God who loves us unconditionally and invites us to be wise by receiving and listening to feedback and instruction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that you give us a better identity. You give us a better source of security. You give us a better place of credibility. You give us a better way to seek validation. You love us. God, we pray that you would help us to see that that's true. And in seeing that that's true, we pray that we would be the kind of people who seek feedback and instruction, who invite it with open arms, God, who can deal with it and respond to it, not as a threat, not as something that's irrelevant, not as something that doesn't happen quickly enough, not as something that we reject because it might feel unnatural at times, but instead as a gift from God, for us to become the kind of people that you made us to be, and us to learn more the skill of living well in your world. We love you. We thank you that you love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.